There are lots of questions that I could ask you that you'd be happy to answer. How did you spend Christmas? Have you made any New Year's resolutions? We already had that question. But I've got another question associated with that. For those of you that have made them, have they lasted more than 6 days? Another question you'd probably be quite happy to answer is, do you have any holidays planned this year? Now, there's a whole series of other questions I could ask you that might make you a little bit uncomfortable, such as, how old are you? Or perhaps worse, how much do you weigh? Now, you might respond with that, that's a bit rude. And you'd be right. Actually, I know a question to be totally inappropriate to ask. How much money have you got? And you'd say, well, hang on a minute, that's just, you know, that's none of your business. And you know what? You're absolutely right. It is none of my business. But why is it that money is such a touchy subject? Talk about anything else. I think part of the answer is found in our question for today, our What If series, and today it's what if money didn't matter? Now, it's an interesting question in itself, isn't it? Because the first thing we notice is that the question assumes that money does matter. And it would seem that it does. Money is so significant in the Bible, according to one source I looked at, that it's mentioned one way or another in over 2,000 verses. For those of you who are mathematically inclined, that's 6.4% of the total 31,102 verses in the Bible. And that's a lot to cover in one sermon. Don't worry, we won't be looking at all 2,000 verses. Why does the Bible have so much to say about money? One of the greatest misquoted verses on this subject is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It does not say, money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not what it says. What it says is, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money itself, as far as I can tell, I'm happy to be corrected, but as far as I can tell, money itself is not spoken of negatively in the Bible at all, but only the misuse of money. Money is described in the Bible like a servant, and that it makes a good servant, but it's a terrible master. Jesus sums up this well later in Matthew chapter 6, we've heard from already this morning, when he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But when we have a biblical understanding of money, we can serve God with money. The reality is that we all need money. For one thing, money enables us to sustain ourselves and our families. Indeed, the scriptures urge us to care for our families. We have that responsibility. Excuse me. But how much money do we need? One of our greatest temptations is greed. I rarely hear people say that they have enough money. I'd be interested in hearing from any of you who have said to your boss after being told of a pay rise, that's okay, I don't need it, you keep it. The book of Proverbs is a source of all kinds of wisdom. It expresses the place of money in the book of Proverbs as God's people as a prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. If I have too much money, the risk is that I'll be tempted to think that I've done it all on my own. What do I need God for? Self-made man. If I don't have enough to eat, the temptation is will be to take things into my own hands and steal, and that would dishonour God. It's like a New Testament reference. How about Hebrews 13:5? Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe God at that? The question is, will we trust God or ourselves? Where's our security? Is our security in our bank balance, or is our security in the God of the universe? That is what is at heart at the whole of this money issue. The problem with money is that it can and does forsake us. It can get stolen or lost. Success can turn into failure overnight. Jobs can be lost. I know what it's like to be retrenched. And I know there's a number of you in this room who know what it's like to be retrenched. Financial security can be compromised. It can lose its value through inflation or a crash in the stock market. I understand that house prices have dropped to 2016 levels. So if you've bought a house in the last 2 years, then the value of it has dropped. You've lost money, at least on paper. How do we get a right perspective on money? Well, let's look again at the passage that Marg read for us earlier. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Pirates can help us understand this passage. They can, they really can. See, what are pirates interested in more than anything else? Treasure. Treasure. Pieces of eight, Spanish doubloons, stolen from others, of course. If you can believe the movies, they store their treasure in chests, bury them in the sand on remote desert islands, and then they prepare a map and they tear it in two and they give one part of the map to someone and another. You need both parts of the map to be able to find the treasure, apparently. And they go to great lengths to protect their stolen treasure. And of course, they hope that they are better at protecting it than the people they nicked it from in the first place. That's how pirates work. Now, why is it that they go to such lengths to steal the treasure in the first place and then hide it? It's because it's valuable. That's why we put our money in the bank, to protect it, because it's valuable. Have you ever wondered, when you get to heaven, what won't be there? It appears there'll be no moths in heaven. There'll be no iron in heaven, or at least if there is, it won't be susceptible to ferrous oxide. And there's no rust. There's no thieves to break in and steal. Indeed, there are no earthly riches in heaven at all. This is the key to understanding today's question. What if money didn't matter? The answer's in today's passage. Do you see the word that constantly is repeated here? It's the word treasure. Here's the question. What is your treasure? What's important to you? Our passage says we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. What are treasures in heaven? Well, clearly, they're not earthly treasures. Eternally speaking, money doesn't matter. If we keep reading Matthew 6, we discover it's no surprise to God that we need things like food and clothing. In the first century, as indeed in our own century, money provides a way to obtain those things. But it's God who generously provides all our needs. To use the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, money doesn't matter. To seek the kingdom of God is to seek the things that God seeks. We are to treasure Jesus above all else. What does it mean to have Jesus as our treasure? It means that in every area of my life, Jesus has first claim in everything. It's an interesting twist on that last verse in the passage that we've read this morning, twice now. Have a look. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. It says what you treasure will show where your heart is. What you treasure will reveal what's in your heart. Remember at the start of the sermon I talked about the inappropriateness of me asking you how much money you have? I'm actually going to ask you the question. Please don't answer it. But I want you to think about the answer. Considering everything that you own, your car, your house, or at least the contents of it if you're renting, cash in your pocket, cash in the bank, balance in your superannuation fund. How much money have you got, roughly? Have you got a number in your head? What if it was all to vanish? It's gone. When the rich young ruler asked Jesus in Matthew 19 what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, at least he got that bit right. He realised that eternal life was something you inherit, given to you. You don't do anything to deserve it. At least he understood that bit. What he needed to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, does Jesus mean that we should sell everything we have and give it to the poor? Is that what that passage means? No. Because how then would we care for and provide for our families and others? What Jesus was showing the rich young ruler was where his heart lay, because his possessions was his treasure. We're all rich. We live in Australia. If you didn't have breakfast this morning, I want to suggest that it was because you chose not to. So how do we put what the Bible says about money in all of its 2,000 verses or so? How do we pull all that together? Well, far be it from me to tell you. I'm going to let the Apostle Paul do it. When he wrote to his young friend Timothy, he charged him to teach on this particular subject. And he said to them, as for the rich in this present age, and brothers and sisters, that is us. You're the poorest person in this room, you're rich by world standards. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I love the practicality of what Paul says here. Let me break it down. There are three things we'll do if money doesn't matter. Firstly, we won't be haughty. Secondly, we'll set our hope on God. And thirdly, we'll do good. Let me flesh that out a bit. To be haughty is to be proud, but with a sense of superiority. Other translations use words like arrogant or high-minded. High-minded. If I were writing a translation, if I was a translator of the Bible, and this probably explains why I'm not a translator of the Bible, I would probably translate it as, don't be hoity-toity. That's what it is. One of the dangers of money is that it can trick us into thinking that because we have money and someone else doesn't, then somehow we must be better than them. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't think you're superior. Don't be hoity-toity. Don't be haughty. We're to set our hope on God. And this passage picks up on the uncertainty of riches, as we've discussed, and the certainty of God. It's important to remember that the money you have has been given to you by God. God richly provides us everything to enjoy. It's okay to take that holiday. It's okay to enjoy the world and everything in it that God has provided for us to enjoy. That's why he's given it to us. To deny it would be to deny God's goodness to us. It's okay to give, to use the money that God has given you to enjoy what he's created, but that's not where you set your hope. Because unlike the certainty of God, riches are uncertain. So it's okay to use your money to do good. And Paul goes on to explain what he means by that. We're to be rich in good works. We are to be generous. And we're to be ready to share. I've said it before, but it's worth repeating, especially for those of you who are guests today or visiting with us and haven't heard me say it. It'll be first time, won't it? We do good works because we are God's people. Good works never get us right with God. Jesus is the only one who can get us right with God because he lived the perfect life. We fail to live the perfect life. God, in his infinite love, came down to earth in the person of his son Jesus, as we've just celebrated at Christmas, to do the ultimate good work, to die for us on a Roman cross, taking the penalty we deserved for our rebellion against him. No amount of good works can get us right with God, and it is foolish to even try. So what good work are we to do? Well, Jesus tells us, this time in John's biography of Jesus, when the crowds ask Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Great question, isn't it? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. Ready for it? That you believe in him who he has sent. That's what you do. In other words, put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. To believe in Jesus is to follow him and to do what he did. Primarily, what did Jesus do? He obeyed God. That's what we're called upon to do. And when we obey God, and it's his adopted sons and daughters, the good works that we do will bring him glory. And we are to be rich in them, not money, but rich in good works. We are to be generous. The context here, of course, is that we are to be generous with our money. God has given us everything richly to enjoy. And as I said a moment ago, it's okay to take a holiday. It's also okay to give to the work of the gospel. And because God provides everything, we can afford to be generous as we do this. Because it's his anyway. In the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 21, when King David wants to build the temple in Jerusalem, he contributed out of his own pocket. Later, when all the offerings were brought into the temple, through the generosity of God's people, David said, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. In other words, it's all God's anyway, and they are only returning to God what was already his in the first place. As we start a new year, and I take it that everybody here knows that the ministry at Blacktown Anglican can only happen because of the generosity of those who put money in the bags. And I'm glad we did that before the sermon. It's too late now. I think that's a good thing. Because I would want you to think about it rather than spontaneously. Mind you, if you want to, we can talk about how we might do that. But the point I'm getting at is, and that is that that's how it works. Because people put money in the bags or they give by direct deposit. And what I want to do as 2019 begins, I want to ask you to consider the level of giving, if you're a regular here, to the work here. If you're a regular somewhere else, then it applies to where you're a regular, okay? I want you to think about whether or not what you give could be described as generous. This year at Blacktown Anglican, we have much to do, and it's very exciting about what we could do this year as a church for the sake of the gospel. My prayer is that we will not be inhibited because of lack of funds. And I'm going to leave that thought with you and your prayers. Is your giving to the work of God, could it be described as generous? Trusting in him. The third practical outcome would be a willingness to share. It's linked to generosity, but it will include sharing what you have with others. Now, that could take the form of hospitality. It could take the form of a system of giving to charity, doing all sorts of things with the generosity, in a generous way, of sharing with others the good things that God has given you. What will all this achieve? Well, according to these verses, storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. See, life that lasts into eternity. Does money matter? No, not really. Not really. It's an earthly thing. It's not a heavenly thing. And so while we're on earth, let's use the money we have to invest in those things that will last into eternity. For when we store up treasure, which is our relationship with Jesus, we will live a true life, a heavenly life, a life that lasts to eternity. Let's pray.